like where God takes him. But would everyone give me a warm welcome for Randy Brown as he comes?
Put me in the middle.
Monkey in the middle.
Monkey in the middle. I'm going to borrow the mic for the first
question. All right. So we're going to do this a little bit different today. We're actually going to do a kind of an interview, and we'll just see whatever, we'll see what God does. But I think that he hasn't heard any of these questions. These are questions that in talking to other individuals, in shared experiences with Randy, that Rachel and I have put together, and you're at the end of this, open your heart. Open your heart to whatever God wants to do in your life. You may hear something that's going to really touch where you're at, and you're going to be fearful about what to do with it because it may be a hurt that's been down there for a really long time. Be open to what God wants to do through what is said today. So we a couple of weeks ago, there was a group of men that went up to go visit Randy, and we went through this process with him. As we kind of call it take Jesus to the wound, because those wounds that are real deep in our hearts, we bury them and we don't want to get them out, and we got to get them out. And the first thing that Randy told us when we sat down is take off your Christian filter. Get rid of your be nice guy and get real. And I know you've said that before, that sometimes we just need to get rid of the fake and we got to get real.
Right.
Comment on that.
A lot of times, you know, we push back from that a lot because is there anybody in here that really considers yourself not real? I mean, I'm not looking for hands, but I mean, that's not like one thing that we want to admit. And we struggle with that, and we can be very real, and sometimes we can be very genuine and real people, but not be real with ourselves, be realistic about where we're really at. Sometimes our Christianity and our walk with God, I mean, in a lot, we want it to be powerful. We want it to be connected with God. And sometimes we worry about religion getting into other areas and religion being something that we just, you know, raise our hands without feeling it or experiencing it or whatever. But where I see religion kind of creep into my life and our lives is we start deciding how we should act or how we should portray ourselves or how other people should think about us. And you know, that's okay to a certain degree, but there's a lot of times in our lives when we just got to be real. You know, we just have to let it puncture through that little filter that we have of the things that I don't want you to see about me. Because, you know, the reason why, if we didn't need the church, I mean, if we didn't have things that needed to be worked on, if we didn't have healing that we needed in our hearts, and this is just about salvation, then what would we be doing here? We'd have a stinking drive-up window, you know? Just drive-up window, and they'd run them down through the water, and pow, bring them through the Holy Ghost, and we'd be all done. But, you know, for us to get to heaven, and for us to be successful, and for us to have equitable relationships, we need healing in our lives. We do, and we connect sometimes. We think that salvation and emotional healing is the same thing, and it's not. But that's one of the only stinking things that we think automatically gets healed, but we'll still have somebody come to church and have a salvation experience, and we don't mind helping them with their finances, right? Or we don't mind helping them with their relationships or their marriage or whatever. Other things that we see in their lives they need help with, and nobody really has problems admitting that. But the fact that we, you know, I'm depressed. Or, you know what, I'm still grieving something. Or I'm really stinking sad. Mm-hmm. How are you today? Super fantastic, awesome, God's good.
Right.
You know, and almost bust out in tongues in the middle of it. You know, just for emphasis. But what about, you know, and I don't want to be the person that gives me a laundry list of all the things that are going on in my life. But you know what, Brett, you know what, things aren't super today. I feel sad. I just feel sad. Yeah. You know what? When was the last time you heard somebody at church that was a Christian and they said, you know what, like right now I don't feel like I have any hope? I felt that way before.
Yeah, right.
I was pastoring for 20-some years. And when my wife died, I went through places in my life on the back porch of my house at night in the dark, holding her ashes on my lap. I didn't have hope. I didn't have hope. It was like, this is not going to go away. I'm just telling you what it feels like. My head had 400 million scriptures in there saying, hey, it's going to be all right. You're going to be okay. But in my heart, in the moment, sitting on the back porch with my wife's ashes on my lap, I didn't feel any hope. I wasn't experiencing any hope. And you know what? That's not a nick on my God. And that's not a black mark on my God. And that's not a lack of faith. That's just where I was stinking at that time.
Right.
And that's what I'm talking about, being real. Because if I can't go to you and say, you know what, man, I'm just not feeling any hope right now, how in the world are you going to minister to me in my deception and in my denial? Can't be done. That's what I'm talking about, being real. Sorry, I didn't use my... I'll try to use my inside voice.
Okay, you kind of just answered my first question. So I've got another one that I'm going to ask. So Friday night, we went up to Lifeline Connect, which Randy is over. They had a fundraiser, and it was a great night. And you were talking about the men that come in, and most of them are addiction. Is that right?
Correct.
And you were saying that you don't minister to the substance abuse problem. You minister to heart problem. So
Correct. Can
you kind of explain, what do you mean by heart problem?
Sure. Well, number one, an addiction, as we would define an addiction, would be any behavior we repeat despite its negative consequences. Okay? So any behavior that any of us have that we know is not good for us or relationships or have destructive forces in our life, and we continue to do them. You know, we could have continuing in shopping that has a negative impact on things in our finances or long-term goals or whatever. So it could be applied to a lot of different things. So continuing that behavior despite its negative consequences, it would be the addiction. But then, but like you said, specifically people come to Lifeline Connect for drug and alcohol addiction. There's other addictions wrapped up in that that we find, but they come for drug and alcohol addictions. But we find that, we're dealing with heart-level issues, because addictions are used to push away unwanted thoughts, feelings, and memories. That's the function of an addiction, is to push those things away and suppress them and insulate us from those things. And so, in doing Lifeline, we learned a lot about the fact that, it's not just, hey, don't use drugs, but why are you using drugs? Don't just minister to things on the behavioral level, but ministering to things and getting healing at the heart level. And so in doing that, we saw a lot of success in God coming to the point where people's hearts were wounded and they had hurts and pains. They had lies spoken into their lives, like you're only as good as your performance, or you're only as good as your wealth, or you're only as good as how pretty you are, or handsome you are, or your body image, or there's just a million different lies that are spoken into people's lives as they walk through lives. And so, we're doing this, and we're dealing with these heart issues in program, and then we're dealing with the same heart issues with people in church that have never used drugs or alcohol.
Right.
I mean, they come, and it's those same heart wounds that were causing a person to use drugs and alcohol were the same heart wounds that were disrupting a relationship in a marriage, or the relationship between a mother and a daughter, or a dad and a son, or between a saint and a pastor or whatever. So we just saw all the stuff of the heart was exactly the same. It's just whatever was picked up, whether it was anger that was picked up, or it was meth that was picked up, whether it was isolation that was picked up, or pornography that was picked up to deal with that, or whether it was drugs or alcohol. Can we do something? Can I sit over there? Because this is driving me nuts doing this. Thanks. Yeah. I am one of these people that have to make eye contact all the time, and so I feel like I'm in a tennis match looking back and forth. So what happens also is, since we get invited a lot to do recovery conferences in churches in different parts of the country, the really cool thing is God used drugs and alcohol to bring healing to our church, right? To bring emotional healing and wellness to our church, which makes us a more powerful church, because the devil wants to use those strongholds in our lives to grab a hold of us and jerk us around No, the Lord said, no, Satan has no part in me. He didn't have anything to grab because Jesus was whole and complete and didn't have these wounds, even though he had a lot of things happen in his life. And so when we have these things in our life, Satan jerks us around and lies jerk us around, and it impacts our relationships, it impacts our relationship with God, it impacts our relationship with authority and godly authority, and impacts our relationship with money and everything else. And so the more whole we become, the more bulletproof we become with satanic attacks and the influences of the devil and influences of the world. And so the church got healthier. So now as we speak in other places, a lot of times it'll happen that they're having us come there to talk about drugs and alcohol. And before it's said and done on the dinner on the first evening that I'm there, I'm talking to the pastor and his family. And then, hey, can you talk to my wife? Can you talk to my kids? Can you minister to the family? And, oh, can we minister to the church? And so it's just healing that gets you get in the door with drugs and alcohol, because that's obvious, right? That's obvious. Well, the rest of it is, you know, buried just a little bit deeper. And then we throw this Christianity thing over the top of it. And then we sneak and die in a grave 6 foot in the ground. And so God has opened up the door to bring healing beyond just drugs and alcohol, because we're finding everybody, absolutely everybody needs the kind of healing that we're talking about. Amen. And that's not just something I'm making up because of CR. I mean, that's what I'm seeing. I mean, I'm seeing that as I travel to different states, and it's just the altars are flooded with people that, hey, look, I need healing in my heart. I need to get real and just say, I've got some things that I need to deal with.
So let me ask you a kind of a completely loaded question, I guess. A lot of different pieces to it. You know, Rachel and I met you right before Lisa was diagnosed with cancer. And we kind of were with you in that process when she passed. And we pray for miracles. And our theme this year is there will be miracles. But oftentimes what we pray and what God's will are different. And I've heard you say before that when we're seeking understanding and we're hanging around the no, a snake will show up.
Right, exactly. You know, number one, thank you for this church, for all the prayer that was given to me and to my family as we walked through that, and even now. And I can't express gratitude enough for that, because, like I said, there's many times in my house sitting by myself that, you know, when I didn't want to live, and when visions of my pistol in my nightstand would show up in my head over and over and over again. I had so much stress prior to that. I had shingles for 2.5 months that were just like really bad. And so my body being attacked and everything else. And so I was very much aware that it wasn't just my prayers that were getting me through that. And there's many times when it would pop into my mind and my heart that this church was praying for me. And so I just want to say thank you for that, number one. And, but, you know, we do have a tendency to pick what a miracle ought to look like, you know? Yeah. And the reason we do that is because we fixate on something that is going to make us okay. What we feel like will make us okay. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, by something not being taken away from our normal or from what we're accustomed to or from what we're comfortable with, and then not upsetting that, or this has been taken away, or there's this need. And so we have this fix-it thing, this fixation on what we think ought to happen in order for us to be okay. And, of course, you know, we prayed for a miracle for Lisa. Lisa was perfectly healthy. You know, she looked like she's 35 years old, never been to the doctor, and she had a gallstone, and she came home from the doctor, and I remember I can still remember what her face looked like when she got out of the car. And I knew, they had called me on the way home, and I knew that they had told her that she had gallbladder cancer, and I can remember what it sounded like. I mean, I don't know if I've shared any of this before here, but I can remember when they were at the hospital, and I remember Jenna was at the hospital, because it was just supposed to be a little routine checkup thing, and Jenna was at the hospital with her mom to see the doctor, and I get a text from Jenna, and she said, hey, everything's okay, but we'll meet you at home. you know, we'll meet you at home in just a little bit. And I'm thinking, oh, everything's not okay. And so I texted her back, said, what's going on? Well, everything, we'll just see you at home. So I texted back and I said, call me and put me on speakerphone now. I want to know right now. So I'm already driving home. And so Jenna calls me, just, it's on speaker. And so like the first words that I hear are fatal. Fatal was one of the first words I heard. And another one that just meant imminent death. And I can't remember exactly what that word was right now. It's escaping me. Lethal and fatal, I think, was what they were. And so I'm like, what? I'm like, holy cow, are you kidding me? I'm like, because those are not words that you can just readily fit into your life, like a fill in the blank. You know, when you get up on a Monday morning, you're just going to plug those. Terminal and fatal were the two words. And those are like things you plug into your life. And so I pulled over to the side of the road. It just hit me, and I was trying to absorb those words and mix it into to our lives and couldn't do it. And just finally, you know, asked God for strength for my family and for our situation. Went home, and I could remember her getting out of the car and looking at her face and looking at her eyes, and she was searching me. Her eyes were searching me for strength and for direction and for answers and, you know, what do we do now, you know, and through that whole process. And so then, obviously, as Christians, we believe in miracles, right? I mean, we know God can fix gallbladder cancer. The average person, the average lifespan of a person that gets gallbladder cancer is like 4 to 6 months. And she was 49 years old. And so, you know, we have information, but we're praying for a miracle. And there's all kinds of things that were lining up. Like God had been doing some things prior to that, you know, not to go into all that, but it just looked like God was setting the stage to do a miracle, and God was going to heal her, and she was doing nutritional things and all this other stuff, and numbers were looking a certain way and rejoicing and everything else. And I was in a warehouse at work one time, and I was praying early in the morning, and I was praying. I just kept, Rachel, I just bumping into something. I'm like, what am I hitting? What am I, when I'm praying, I'm bumping into something. And I just got frustrated because it happened for a couple days. And I said, God, I said, what am I bumping into? Do I not have enough faith? You know, do I not believe? Do I not want her healed? What am I praying against your will? And when I said, am I praying against your will? The Lord just stopped me and he said, yes. And I was like, what? He said, yeah. And I walked around the warehouse for a little while longer, and I remember him saying, you know, because then I was faced with, okay, so then what is this all about? I mean, you know, I'm still going to go home. We're going to do this treatment stuff, and we're, you know, I'm not going to let her, you know, not have faith, because God could still do it if he changed his mind, and you're trying to marry and all that stuff, and I'm like, God, what do I do? You know, what am I supposed to do in all of this? And my daughter's name's Jenna, and my son-in-law's name's Kyle. My daughter and I have always been really close, still are. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, well, Randy, he said, she's my bride now. And he said, your job is to walk her down the aisle to me like you walked Jenna down the aisle to Kyle. It's okay. I'm just stunned and all of that. And I'm like, well, if that's what you want me to do, I will do it. But I'm going to need you to help me. I'm going to need a lot of help. And it was just a totally different miracle than what I was praying for. Because God just began to speak to me and work in my family and strengthen my family and reveal things to even help other people and to navigate our family and just all the stuff that God poured into us. And the peace that was flooded into that situation and the peace that was flooded even into Lisa. And we knew we were living a miracle, even though it wasn't the miracle that we wanted. And so the danger is that when we fixate on what, because, you know, here's something we're not real honest about all the time, you know? I mean, to a certain level, but God, I want your will. Lord, let your will be done. Let your will be done. You know, that isn't always exactly. I mean, up here, that's what we want to believe. Like down here, when you say, hey, God, I want your will to be done, but that means your wife of 30 years is going to die of cancer, that's a totally different deal, right? I mean, it felt like it anyway. And so we have to get better at, you know, we live in stress and fear. If there was like a little meter thing and it would go out over this congregation and I could like measure that, this place is full of stress and fear. Not because we're bad people, but because we're people. Right. And we need to trust God at a different level than what we're trusting God. Yep. Not trust God to do what we think he needs to do in order for us to be okay, but to trust God in the whatever happens, I'm going to be okay. No matter what happens, I'm going to be okay. And my family is going to be okay. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're getting ready to get thrown into a very stinking real fiery furnace. Right? And so they said, yeah, king, you can throw us in there if you want to. Because we're part of this kingdom, we're living in this kingdom, and Bishop, he had authority in that kingdom, and he could throw them in to that fiery furnace if he wanted to. But you see, their hearts weren't stinking living in that kingdom, their hearts were living in God's kingdom. And they had the revelation to say, hey, look, you know what? You might be able to throw us in that furnace, but it's only because God said it was okay. It's only because God said it was okay for you to throw me in that furnace because I belong to him and I trust him. So we live lives and I want God's will, I want God's will, I believe in God. Blah, blah, blah. You know what? If we did that, we wouldn't have all the stinking stress and anxiety and fear that we have. So we need to get stinking real with ourselves and say, where are our hearts? Are they surrendered to his will? Because too many of us are standing outside of our furnace saying, am I going to have to go in that? Am I going to have to go in that? Am I going to have to go in that? What if that happens? What if that happens? What if that happens? You know what? God wants you to know today that no matter what happens, if you have to go through that furnace, that he said it was okay and you're going to be all right. That very thing that you're afraid to go through, that very thing that you wouldn't choose to go through is the very thing that will liberate you. That's why you trust the sovereignty of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did end up going through that fiery furnace. And they went in there, and Jesus showed up in there with them. And they're walking around, and they're praising him in the midst of the furnace. The king saw that. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. And the only thing that was gone, the only thing that was not there, were the ropes and the things that bound them. And you know what I've found out? After going through this, I don't have hardly any fear in my life anymore. I don't worry about when stuff's going to happen. I don't worry about that garbage anymore. You know what? Because I went through that fire, and I came out, and those ropes are gone. You know what that is? That is the liberating power of whatever. Just whatever. And it almost feels like I don't care, but I do care. So we're in that situation, and I'm deviating a little bit, so you all just hit me with a water bottle or something when you want to. But I remember, I mean, there were night after night, I mean, she had tumors would show up almost weekly. I mean, it was in the matter of just a couple of weeks, 5 more tumors showing up in her liver, and just her you could see her stomach growing almost daily. And the pain that was connected to that and different things. And so as being a guy that, you know, I took care of her, you know, our whole marriage and making her comfortable was what I did, you know. And that's where I loved that. And Bishop, to have her in so much pain all the time and it not going away, that killed me. And I mean, praying, and she would pray, and she said, Lord, help me, take the pain away. In Jesus' name, take the pain away. God, let this pain go away. And she would cry out to God, so much so that the neighbors that live across the street came over to my house and said, what is going on over here? Because we can hear, it sounds like somebody, somebody's dying over here, or they're in a lot of pain or whatever. I said, well, that's what's happening. My wife's in a lot of pain. And Jeremy, stand up. She would stand. I remember her standing in the kitchen, and she weighed about 95 pounds at this point. And she had her hands laced behind my head. She was hanging off of me, saying, Daddy, talking to Jesus. She said, Randy, pray for me. Randy, pray for me. Pray for me, man. This pain goes away. I can't take it. Pray that this pain goes away. And so I'd pray with her, and she'd pray. She'd talk to the Lord. She'd say, God, I'm your daughter. God, I'm your daughter. Daddy, help me. She'd look, Daddy, help me. Daddy, help me. Take this pain away. Daddy, help me. You know what God said? I'm not going to do it. As far as I know, I mean, maybe the pain would have been a lot worse than that. Maybe he sheltered her from some of it, but the stuff I was watching stunk. It was pretty bad, and it was every day, and every night, hours and hours. And at the middle of that, I looked up and I said, God, it seems selfish, but I can't take much more of this. I don't know what to do with this. And you know what he said? In the middle of that, in the middle of her crying out, saying, Daddy, please help me. Daddy, please take the pain away. I'm your daughter. God spoke to my heart, and he whispered in my ear, and he said, RB, I'm not going to take it away, because this pain is a gift to you. I'm like, what? He said, this pain is a gift. He said, just like picking up a hot pan, pain will always cause you to let go. And he knew the bond that we had with each other. And he said, and he knew how much Lisa loved life and how much I loved Lisa. And he said, this pain, I'm letting you guys walk through this pain because this pain is going to help you let go of her. And he said, this pain is going to help her let go of life here and want to come see me. That's pretty real, right? And I recognized it. And I recognized it was a gift. God was using it. Was it pleasant? No. Did it seem like God was being unfair? I'm like, I didn't understand it. But soon after that, we went to the hospital, and we were in the emergency room, and she was in a ton of pain there, Bishop. And she was a trooper. I mean, she trusted God through the whole thing. And I can remember she couldn't get comfortable hardly anyway unless she knelt or bent over something trying to take some of that pressure off of her abdomen. And she'd sometimes do this on the island in the kitchen, or she'd in a hospital bed or whatever. And I remember she was in a tremendous amount of pain, and she was begging God to take the pain away, just begging God to take the pain away. And the pain wasn't going away. And I'll never forget the look on her face. And this is not a nick on her. This is not saying she didn't believe or trust God. It's just she was just in a lot of pain. And I'll never forget when she's in the middle of that. She's just crying out to God, not caring who heard her in the hospital, asking God to touch her and take the pain away. In the middle of that, I'm sitting over there, and she turned around. She looked at me, and she had this wild look in her eyes. She said, don't you wonder why he doesn't do anything? And it was the eyes of the lady that had lived with me for 31 years, Bishop. And she's looking at me, and she knows me. I'm not going to pull anything over on her. I don't have time to make up an answer. It was whatever was in my heart was going to come out in that moment. And in that moment, Jeremy, she's searching my face, and she says, don't you wonder why he doesn't do anything? And I didn't even know what I said. I said, no, I just trust him. And that lady looked at me, and she goes, And she bent back over that bed and she took that pain. And the reason why I'm saying that today is because there's some things in our life that we don't understand. That we don't get. That it doesn't add up. And some of them hurt. Some don't look right. And we don't understand. Adam and Eve were put in a garden. A bunch of trees to eat from in that garden. And God says, there's this one tree you can't eat of, right? There's this one tree, don't eat of this one tree. Do you think that made sense to them? Well, I mean, you made all these trees, God, why can't I eat of that tree? And I don't have any Bible for this, Bishop or Jeremy, but I believe the reason why Eve kept hanging around that tree is because she didn't get why she couldn't eat out of it. Looking at like, what's really wrong with this? What would be wrong with eating out of that? She walked around that tree. It just looks like all the rest of the trees. You know, it just looks like everything, all the other trees he made. Why is God saying no to this tree? Why? It looks good. I bet it's good. Why is God keeping me away from this tree? Why is not God saying yes to this tree? You know what? When we continue to hang around God's nose because we don't understand him, there will be a snake that shows up. Right? God does not owe you an explanation. But the only thing that would allow you to accept that is that you trust him. I just trust him. And that's the only way, Bishop, that I'm going to get the peace that passes understanding. Is when I give up my will to where I don't have to understand it all anymore. Right here, I want us to close our eyes. I want us to pray. We'll probably do some more talking, but right here in the name of Jesus. Holy Ghost wants to minister to somebody right now in the name of Jesus. God, there's some wounds in this place that are created by things in life. Come on, prayer warriors. We need to pray right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. There's healing that needs to go forth right now in the name of Jesus. God, there's some things in life that have happened, God, that we don't understand. In our Christian filter, God, we say, oh, it's just okay, God. Well, it's okay, God. But there's a part of us, there's a heart of a little girl in here that doesn't understand. There's a heart of a little boy in here that doesn't understand why dad wasn't there, why mom wasn't there. Why somebody was having to be taken away from them. Or sickness. I mean, I don't want to name a whole bunch of stuff. But God, there's some people in here that are hurt. There's also some people in here, God, that are facing situations that are fearful and scary. God, in the name of Jesus. God, they're the things we think about before we go to bed at night. And they're the things we wake up thinking about. God, it's some of the things we fear the most. But I pray, God, well, you don't want us to be in captivity because of that fear, God. We have lost loved ones, God. We have loved ones that are lost away from you, God. We have illnesses and sicknesses. And some of us have never been diagnosed with anything sick in our bodies, but we still fear dying every single day, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you touch somebody right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, take it to the Lord right now. Say, I trust you, God. In the name of, I trust you with the whatever, Lord. That no matter what happens, because the reason why I'm stressed out is every day I wake up trying to look at the evidence to figure out if it's going to go the way I want it to go. The reason why I'm stressed out is every day I'm looking at the evidence in life to see if it's going to go in the way that I think it has to go in order for me to be okay. But I release to you, God, in the name of Jesus, I release to you the power of whatever, God. I just trust you. I just trust you. Trust God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I'm going to repeat what I just prayed. The reason why we have the stress and anxiety and fear, you know, anxiety especially because we're trying to, anxiety is fear of the future. So we have this thing that we think has to turn out a certain way in order for us to be okay. So when you lock on to a determined outcome, when you lock on to a certain outcome, then you will wet your finger every way, every day and try to figure out which way the wind's blowing. Is it going the right way? Is it heading towards my miracle? Is it heading towards the way I need for it to turn out? What's it looking like? Is it looking like this, looking at this? And you're going to be in people's court every day looking at evidence, trying to figure out, you know, not just if it's going to turn out this way, but you've got a heart that's trying to figure out if something bad's going to happen. You have a heart that's full of fear because you're like, hey, this is going to happen. And I can't take that. I can't go through that. I can't experience that. Well, let me tell you something. If that's true, that you won't be able to walk through that, or that you won't be able to experience that and come out on the other side okay, then your God will deliver you from that. I've never said this before, so it's got to be for right now. You see, that changed me. My relationship with God is different now. How many times, Bishop? Well, he said, be sitting in a chair in our back porch. And I'd go up to that chair. She'd be sitting there, and I'd go up there. I'd put my arms on her knees. I'd look at her. We'd talk about where we're at. I'd look at her. I'd say, Lisa, God has trusted us with this experience. I say that in a prideful way, Bishop. It's just... God has trusted us that we could walk through this with him. And so there was this relationship that was built of trust at a level that was never there before, even though I'd like to say that it was, of God trusting us, that led to a place of us trusting him more than we'd ever had before. I'm going to obey the Holy Ghost right now. I want you to stand up. I want you to stand right there. I want to tell you something in the Holy Ghost right now. If you haven't heard anything else I've heard, you better take this one home, because this is what I'm getting ready to say is going to impact your life. It's going to impact this church, Bishop. And you may not have a pen, but this is a good one to write down right here. Because this is the truth. God's done a miracle in this church. He's done more than a lot, but I tell you what, I've been praying for these babies like crazy. You know, and I've been walking around with that in my gut. But that's not the only miracle he's doing. There's going to be people in here that's going to resist what I'm getting ready to say. One of the miracles that you have received is you got a new pastor. That's not the same guy anymore. That's not the same guy. He's shaking his head like he's got it figured out what all's changed. But I promise you, he's stinking clueless. You don't have to write that part down.
I'm still shaking my head.
Yeah, there you go. He doesn't know what all's changed yet. But he's different. My daughter and I were taking a walk on a dark night about 8 months after Lisa was gone. And my daughter... You know, she's 27. And so we're walking along, and Pastor Jeremy, I can't see her face. And you know me, I got to see people's faces when they're talking to me. I can't see her face to get a read on her, but we're walking in the dark and there's no streetlights. And she said, Dad, if you could get Mom back tonight, would you take her back? walked for about a minute or so, and I said, Jenna, I said, no, I wouldn't. Besides it not being the will of God, and besides the fact that she's in a place that she was living to try to get there, those are all the Christian answers. I mean, those are all good, and that's true, and I believe that. But I said, Jenna, I would have to go back to the fearful man that I was before if I took her back tonight. I'd have to go back to the place that I was before that happened. Would I pick to walk through that valley of death again? No, I wouldn't pick it. But I'd fight you with the last bit of breath and strength that I have if you tried to take it away from me too. Because I'm different. And early this morning, God was impressing me in my room to say what I'm getting ready to say. This is a different man. And he ain't done changing yet. God's going to continue to use this. I don't know what all that looks like, but God's going to continue to use this. And he's different. And when all this stuff's out of the way, it's going to become more obvious to you than what it is right now. I hope you're listening to me. You know why I hope you're listening to me? Because your salvation may depend on it. And he's busy and still running around with his head cut off right now. And you've started to see the beginning tip of the iceberg. I'm not putting any pressure on you. This is God. This ain't not, this really don't have squat to do with you. So it's just God doing this. I'm serious. That's a comfort to him. This ain't got diddle to do with him. This is a God thing. As he comes out the other side, there will be a greater anointing on him that's already started, but there will be a greater anointing on him. And with that anointing, there will be more God-given authority. Okay? And I'm talking to Bishop, and I'm talking to everybody else in here. If you fail to recognize that and let him walk, and you don't let him walk in that authority, every one of your relationships are going to suffer, including your relationship with God and your relationship with this church. Your relationship with your kids will suffer. I know you're having trouble connecting those dots, but I'm telling you the truth. Let him walk in it. Bishop, let him walk in it. If we don't, we're going to jack everything up, I promise you. Because God's called this man. God allowed this to happen to get him where he's at right now and where he will be. Now, this ain't service. Go ahead. I want you to sit down. This ain't all about him. That's just a little piece of it. But I want you to stand with me. I know we're in OT right now, but that's all right. You can take it off my tonight's service.